chapter 6 tonight. Acts chapter 6. In the next few weeks, you will be asked to proceed on the annual election of deacons that we have. And I thought tonight I would like to remind you of some of the things that we need to think about as we approach this election. But the first thing I wanted us to remember tonight is that the Church of Jesus Christ is His ordained fellowship and organization upon the earth. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, and we know that to mean that it particularly has to relate to the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, those who are all His true people for whom He died. But He also established on earth an organization, a visible organization called the church, that was to be populated by those for whom He died. And that local organization of the church has Him as its head too. In the book of Revelation, verse 2 and 3, there is a list of seven local churches in various cities throughout the Mediterranean basin. And in every one of those churches, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Himself as the head of that church. And so when we look into the New Testament and we ask, what is the church of Jesus Christ? We must say that there is the church for which He died, for whom He died, His bride, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the believers of all ages, the elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe, for which He laid down His life's blood. What Paul said to the Ephesian elders, the church of God which He purchased with His blood. But there is upon earth an organization called the local church that is His church, of which He is the head, and which He calls His people to be committed to as much as He is committed to it. With all its strengths, with all its weaknesses, our Lord Jesus Christ is committed to this church. And so should we be as His children. Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, that we can come into Your presence tonight and worship You in the place that You have appointed for each of us. We are gathered together under the same faith, the same Scripture, and the same Savior. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And we come into Your presence, gathered out from the world tonight, to worship You together as Your people in this place. And we ask that You would send Your Spirit upon us and cause us to love the church of Christ, which He Himself loved. and still loves and watches over this day. And we ask that you would help us to order our life as a church, as he has instructed in the scriptures as far as we can. And we ask that you would give us the same spirit of charity that he himself exhibited when he walked with his disciples, weak and ignorant though they were upon earth. And the same spirit of patience and charity which he exhibited throughout the New Testament with churches as in so much turmoil as Corinth, with problems like Ephesus and Laodicea. And we ask that you would grant us that same grace that is in his heart to love the people whom he loves and the church which he has built. And we ask, as we live together and worship together and serve Christ and each other in this place, that you would help us to be able to see among ourselves those whom Jesus Christ himself has qualified to serve us as his leaders. Bless us as we come to this time in the future, the next few weeks, when we as a church once again look among ourselves to consider whom Jesus Christ has raised up and qualified to serve as deacons and servants in his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is one of the first passages in the New Testament, really the first, in which there was a division of the ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, the apostles had handled everything: the preaching of the gospel, the nurturing and teaching of the new converts, the sending out of others to preach the gospel from house to house, and they also attended to the serving of the tables, especially the ministry to the widows of the church, who in that day often had no family or no system to feed them and clothe them and care for them. And so the church took upon themselves that task to especially remember the widows and the orphans, as our Lord himself and the apostles told us to do. But the labor that the disciples, the apostles, were giving to the church was one in which they were becoming limited in their ministry of the word and prayer. They did not have the time to pray that they should have had. They did not have the time to teach the word of God to the people that they needed to have, because the task of serving tables had become such a time-consuming task to them. And so they said to the multitude, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And it is never desirable for the leaders in the church who are called to teach the word of God, it is never desirable to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And in the rest of the New Testament, when we see this order in the church developed as elders and deacons in the church, we find the elders responsible to be men of prayer and men of the ministry of the word. One of the very qualifications for their office is to be able to teach the word of God. And they were called to labor in word and teaching. And so in this passage, we find that God directed the apostles to make a division of labor. And that division of labor was to set apart 7 men in verse 3 to select from among the congregation 7 men of good reputation. And we're going to look in a few minutes in 1 Timothy 3 and see what a man of good reputation is. What is he like? How can you tell? Men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These are men who are not just men who can do physical labor. These are men who also are spiritually minded men. Men who understand the things of Christ and have wisdom in the things of Christ. And they are to be put in charge of this task. this task of serving the food, of doing the physical and ministerial ministries of the church. They are men of whom Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, "When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you ministered to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And Jesus said, "Those that did this unto the least of these his brethren did it unto him." These are people that serve the people of God. And this is the ministry of deacons, to serve the church of God, the people of God, in areas of physical and benevolent ministry. And that division of labor is outlined here. And so the apostles called the congregation to select from among themselves men of full of the Spirit and wisdom and of good reputation. And then they put those men in charge of the task. So these men, even though they were selected by the congregation, were set apart by the apostles to do the task. And then they said in verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And after they selected, in verse 5, the seven men, they were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, which that very idea of laying hands on someone in the New Testament appears to mean setting apart for the service to which they are called. And so this is the basic passage where we see that in the church there was a need for both teachers of the word and servants of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, many, many years later, Paul outlined the offices of overseer or elder and the office of deacon as the normative offices of the church in his day. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he tells Timothy that in case he is delayed in coming, he says, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And Paul is telling Timothy, who was pastor of the church at Ephesus when this was written, that the church of Jesus Christ of which Timothy was pastoring was the household of God. And that Timothy had a charge from Paul to conduct himself in this local church in the way Paul instructed him in this letter. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who was not committed to a local church. There's no evidence of it anywhere except the Ethiopian eunuch who was in the middle of the desert. The church of Jesus Christ has both an eternal manifestation and a visible manifestation. And Jesus is the head of the church. So Paul told Timothy to put things in order in this local church in Ephesus and to do it his way as an apostle. And in chapter 3, he mentions what Timothy is to do, and that is to teach the office of overseer or elder or pastor, however you wish to describe the word, and to describe also the office of deacon. And as I read through this passage tonight and remind you of the two offices that we see at the end of the New Testament in each local church, the office of elder and the office of deacon, I want you to notice several things. First of all, the personal qualifications of each office, of each man. Men of good reputation. What does that mean? What kind of men were they? Secondly, the ministerial qualifications of these men. What were the gifts that they were to have in terms of performing their office? And third, the family qualifications. qualifications of these men, the family qualifications of these men. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he begins with the office of overseer. And he says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And so Paul begins this letter saying, would a man be an overseer of the church of God, an elder or a pastor of the church of God? Does he aspire to that office? Does he desire it and seek it? That is a fine work to desire. It is good to want to be useful to Jesus Christ in his church, for it is his church. And when a man serves the church of Jesus Christ and the brethren of Christ, they serve him personally. And it is a fine work to desire to do that and to aspire to that work. So there may be someone here who has aspired to the office of overseer or desires to do that work. And that is something that Paul says that is a fine work to desire and aspire toward. But, he says in verse 2, it is necessary. An overseer then, and that word then is not translated well in my Bible. It should be translated, but it is necessary. That an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious or brawling, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Anyone that would aspire or desire the office of overseer must look at these qualifications and tremble. And if they're halfway honest at all, they know that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines, that we are earthen vessels who carry a heavenly treasure. But I want you to notice the personal qualifications for the office of overseer: temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, the husband of one wife, a man who's not a brawler, looking for a fight, but gentle, uncontentious, and free from the love of money, and especially his family qualifications. He manages his own household well. And in verse 5, it says, if a man does not manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If he cannot rule his own household, how can he rule the church of God? But the word take care of in verse 5 is a word that's used rarely in the New Testament. And about this time last year, I reminded you what that word means. When the man was beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road, and the Pharisee and the priest passed by and left him to suffer, there was a Samaritan who passed by, the Good Samaritan. And he bound up the man's wounds when no one else would. And he carried him to an inn and paid for his care. And the Bible says he took care of him. And that is what a Christian man should do to his family. There is a servant spirit given to the man who is qualified for office so that he learns how to take care of the church of God. And it should be an aspiration of godly men to be like this, to be a man of good reputation, above reproach, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. It should be a goal of men to not be pugnacious and brawling, but to be gentle and uncontentious and free from the love of money. All of these are things that we ought all to desire for our lives. And if God should so produce them in our lives and equip us for office to serve as a teacher and elder in the church of God, then we should yield to the will of Jesus Christ and his church. But a man must not be a new convert, and he must have a good reputation with those without. So the office of elder has these personal and family and ministerial qualifications, but the deacon's office has the same in verse 8 through 13. Deacons have a personal, family, and ministerial qualification to serve for office that is akin to that of the eldership. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, and not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons must have personal qualifications. They must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. That means saying one thing one minute and another thing the next, as it were, speaking out of both sides of their mouth, saying one thing to one person and a different thing to another person. They have to guard their tongues. They must not be addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain and having their minds set on the things of this world as that which is important in their life, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, sincere Christian men, men that are known to desire to walk with Jesus Christ during the day, during the week, at work, at home, everywhere they go, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must first be tested. They must be watched, that they are not to be put into service to Christ's church without a good reputation, without being known, and that they are to serve if they are beyond reproach, if people cannot come and accuse them of hypocrisy and sin in their life in terms of a public sin that would bring reproach to the name of Christ and the church they're serving, then they may serve. Their wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, calm, sober, and faithful in all things themselves. They must be faithful Christians. And these deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and households. There must be known as men who love their wives, who love their children, and have endeavored to be faithful to both. And those men who have been set apart to serve as deacons or servants obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is not a secondary office. It is just a different one. It is an office of honor and service to the people for whom Jesus Christ died. And there is no greater privilege that God can give a man upon earth than to serve the people whom Jesus loves. whether it is in the teaching office or serving tables. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sinners who needed a Savior. Saints who still sin. People who gather together for worship and seek his face. Who rub each other the wrong way sometimes. Who sin against each other sometimes. But he loved them and gave himself up for them. And he has called certain men to use their time and their gifts to serve those people for whom he died. And it is a high calling, whether one is an elder or a deacon, and we should look upon it so. Now, these things that we see concerning the qualifications of both elders and deacons, but deacons particularly here, are things that any Christian man ought to pursue. Any Christian man ought to be a man of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Any Christian man ought to desire to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, walking faithfully in the ways of Christ. Any Christian man ought to love his wife, to love his children, to be a man of good reputation. All of these things are things every Christian man ought to pursue. There's a movement today that we've mentioned before called Promise Keepers. And I'm for Promise Keepers. Men who are faithful to the promises of God's word to their family and to their business and in the world. Men of integrity, it says. But really, that's just a Christian man. That's just what the Bible teaches. That's what every Christian man ought to aspire to, and the Bible teaches them to aspire to. But certainly the elders and deacons of the church ought to be men who fulfill to some degree where all can see these qualifications. And as we look at these men, as in the case with elders, the saints of God must look with the eyes of grace and charity. The qualifications must be there, but they will be there in different degrees in different men. And it is the job of the Church of Jesus Christ to look among herself and to see whom has God given us to serve us. And then to set them apart as gifts from God. Now we have a constitution. And in that constitution there are qualifications for the office of deacon. And as we adopted that constitution years ago under the previous pastor, there was a consideration not only of the qualifications stated in 1 Timothy 3, but also what should be the practices of any Christian man in a local church. And that certainly the leaders of the church should be men that are faithful to what any Christian man should do in the church. And I'd like to read to you the qualifications which you've adopted as we consider in the next few weeks the nomination of deacons. First of all, a deacon should be a member of the church for not less than 2 years. This applies to men who come into our congregation who have served as deacons in other congregations as well. Number two, at least 25 years of age. Number three, a regular attender unless providentially hindered. That means God stops him at all of the following stated congregational meetings: Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, Sunday evening prayer meeting, and Sunday evening worship service. A regular attender, unless providentially hindered, at the Wednesday midweek service. A regular contributor either in tithing or proportionate giving to the undesignated portion of the church's budget. And then it goes on and explains the process of election. These are things that a Christian man should do unless providentially hindered, that is, God stops him by sickness or health or emergency or necessary work that he cannot get out of. He needs to be at all the services of the church. For where God has gathered his people, we are to be there. He needs to be a regular giver to the local church, at least a tithe and proportionate giving. He needs to be faithful to his family, loving his wife and loving his children, and managing his own household well if the children are still at home. He needs to be a man who is recognized by others as a Christian man who loves Jesus Christ, who is sincere in his personal pursuit of godliness, and who seeks to have a clear conscience before God and man in how he lives. Such men we are to look upon as gifts of Jesus Christ to the church, whom he has given to service, whether it's to serve tables and actually do something such as giving food to the hungry, or taking care of the benevolent needs of the church and the physical needs of the church. But we should look upon ourselves and pray that God would give us wisdom to notice such men, and charity as we look at all the men of the church, to see whom he has raised up to service in this place. What would be a good example of a good deacon? Well, it would be someone like our Lord Jesus Christ, who at the Last Supper, when the disciples were gathered around, full of themselves, more concerned for their own needs than the others, he was the one who arose, picked up a basin, filled it with water, girded himself about with a towel, and while they were talking among themselves, knelt down and kneeled before them and washed their dirty feet, because he loved them and served them. He was more concerned for their welfare than his own, and that's a deacon. That's why we love him. And that's why we rejoice when we find those kind of characteristics that he places in the heart of men who by nature are sinners, whom he has conquered with his grace and taught them how to love and to be more concerned for others' needs than their own. Those are the kind of men we need to look among ourselves and find, and then set them apart to serve God's people. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the church that he has established by his death and resurrection. And we thank you that he loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we thank you that he is the head of every church in the New Testament, and he is the head of this church. And so we ask in the coming weeks that you would send your Holy Spirit and give us wisdom to find men who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may set apart to this task. We ask that you would help us to accept your will, since you have charged the congregation to look among itself and to select such men and set them apart. We ask that you would help us to trust the decision of the congregation, and that you would enable us to benefit from those men who have a concern for the people of God that has been born in their hearts because they have found a Savior who is concerned for those people. We thank you that we are not alone in this place, that Christ is the head of this church. His truth is the foundation for all we think and do. His death is the hope that we have of eternal life, and his resurrection is that promise that he is coming again to gather us to his bosom. But until that day, while we live on earth and with each other, with all our strengths and weaknesses, we ask that you would give us wisdom to set apart those men whom you have called to serve God's people. And we ask that you would make it plain in the coming weeks that we may benefit from your gifts. We thank you once again that Jesus Christ is the one who most of all was the servant of his people. And that whether we're deacons or elders or church members, we have before us an example of what to do, of how to live with each other. That upon the cross, we can see how far he went to love us and how far we're to go to love one another. Help us to continually learn the lessons of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may serve the people for whom he died in our homes and in our church. Grant us tonight wisdom as we pray and look forward to the coming weeks, and we ask that you would guide this church. In Jesus' name, amen.